be the last verse of chapter 11. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. That's Romans chapter 11, verse 23, through chapter 12 and verse 8. I don't know if you heard about this or not, but my understanding is that police department in Orlando, Florida, had a special exchange that took place this week. They called it Kicks for Guns. And what they're trying to do, and a lot of departments around the country have done this, they're trying to get as many weapons as they can off the streets. And so they had this special day where you could bring in any weapon, and they would exchange it either for shoes, especially tennis shoes to help kids get ready to go back to school, or for a $50 gift certificate. I don't know if that was just to a shoe store or to any other store in town, but what they were doing, and there were no questions asked. You could bring in any kind of weapon, turn it into the police department, and they wouldn't say anything about it. They would give you your shoes or whatever. What's interesting, they had about 250 weapons that were turned in this exchange in Orlando. But what was interesting is that one man from the local area showed up with a 4-foot, shoulder-mounted missile launcher. Okay? You've probably seen them on the news in Iraq and Afghanistan and elsewhere. And he brought it in. He said, I was cleaning out an old shed and I found this in there and didn't know what to do with it. He said, I took it to three different junkyards or three different places to try to get rid of it. Nobody would take it. And so I read about this or heard on the news somehow that you guys were doing exchange, no questions asked, and so here it is. And so he exchanged that missile launcher for a size 3 pair of girl shoes for his daughter. I want you to think about that exchange. Because I believe that when we become Christians, there is an exchange. We're exchanging our sins for the blood of Jesus Christ. We're exchanging a lost state for a saved state. We're exchanging an old way of life for a new way of life. And we're exchanging our old weapons of greed and malice and selfishness for new weapons of love and mercy and grace. We're receiving new gifts, new opportunities, new training from God. And we're taking old abilities that we've long had and we're using them for new purposes. If we're Christians, we're in the process of exchange. And that continues to go on for the rest of our lives. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6. We've looked at, so far this year, we did a study of 1 Corinthians. And as we did so, we spent some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we focus on this year, at the end of each year, we look at the next year as a group. The ministers and the elders sit down together and talk about what do we envision for next year. And one of the things we wanted to emphasize this year was equipping the saints for ministry. And so that's why we spent some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talking about the different gifts that are listed there. And what I want to do today is I want us to begin a study of Romans chapter 12. Now, we've already looked at about a couple of years ago, we had lessons in which we looked especially at those first 3 or 4 verses. I'm concerned primarily with verses 6 through 8 and those gifts that he lists there. And what I want us to do is take some time to look at each of those gifts When we finish that, I then want to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and follow that up with a lesson in which we talk about how can I begin to see what God's will is for me and what is God calling me to do? What are my gifts and how does He want me to use them? And all of this ties into this idea of gifts from God and being equipped for ministry. So I hope that we'll all benefit from this study over the next few weeks. And what I want to do today is I want to talk about two things, because we're going to introduce the first of those gifts, at least the first one that we're going to focus on. I want us to deal, first of all, with just the gifts of grace in general, and then I want us to talk more specifically for just a moment about the gift of service. And I want us to see that God is indeed exchanging old gifts for new ones, old abilities and old talents that were used for ourselves to now be used for Him and others. And He's taking some of those things that we may have been good at all our lives and using them for radically new purposes. So with that in mind, let's just talk about gifts of grace, first of all, for just a few moments. There are three places in the Bible that it talks about these gifts of grace. You have 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we've already looked at a few months ago. You have Ephesians chapter 4 that we'll have at least one lesson on here in about a month and a half. And then you have this passage in Romans chapter 12. Now let's put the gifts in Romans 12 in context. I read verse 36 of chapter 11 for a reason, because it sets the stage. You'll notice at the beginning of chapter 12, the first word there is the word therefore. There are four therefores in the book of Romans. And every time you see one of those, it's saying that what is about to be said is based on what has just been said. So in other words, he's been talking about the power and wonder and grace and majesty of God, and he sums all of that up in verse 36 by saying, "For Him and through Him and to Him are all things." All that is for Him and from Him. To Him be the glory. And so then when he says, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 12, he's saying, because of that, because of who He is, and because of the fact that everything is here for Him and comes from Him, therefore, here's what we should do. And he emphasizes in the beginning of chapter 12 that we're to have certain attitudes and actions consistent with who He is and what He has done for us. Everything we have. The key idea in Romans is, how does one become righteous who is not righteous? The whole book is about righteousness, the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of human beings. And so what he's basically been saying in the book is, God is the answer. We're not righteous, Romans 3:23. Remember, we looked at that about a month, 6 weeks ago. So what he's been proving is, yes, we're not righteous, but God is righteous. And through the righteous death of Jesus Christ, and through our accepting of His death, through repentance, confession, and baptism, based on faith in Christ Jesus and God's raising Him from the dead, we can be viewed as righteous, declared as righteous, even though in fact we are not righteous. And so he says, because of that, because righteousness comes from God, and all hope comes from God, and to Him is the glory, here's how those of us who have accepted that righteousness and have salvation because of what Christ has done for us, here's how we should act, and here's what our attitude should be. And he says, basically, we need to give our bodies to God and our minds to God. Our bodies as a living sacrifice, and a transformation takes place in our lives. And he says it starts with a renewing of our mind. There's a change inside that leads to a change on the outside. But the end result is, when I give my life to Christ, He gets my body, soul, spirit, mind. He gets all that I am. Now what he's then going to say is, here's how people who have completely given themselves to God are going to act and think. And one thing he's stressing that we're looking at over the next few weeks is he's saying in verses 6 through 8 that those who have given their bodies and their minds to God are going to use their gifts, talents, and abilities for God instead of for themselves. Now it's interesting when we look at those three places, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, where he gives us lists of gifts. When we look at those, there are some differences and there are some similarities. If we look over at the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's really got two lists. One has 9 things listed. Another has 8 things listed. We have 7 things listed here in Romans chapter 12. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to list 5 things. What we need to realize from that is he's not trying to give us an exhaustive list of everything you can do for God. None of us need to look down through those lists. Okay, let's add the Corinthians list to the Romans list to the Ephesians list. Oh man, there's nothing on there for me, God doesn't need me. Okay, these are general ideas of the kind of things to be looking for. And so as we're walking through looking at some of these gifts from Romans chapter 12, even though we're going to look at specific gifts and how they can be used, that shouldn't lead us to believe that we can only do those. But as we're thinking about those specific gifts, in this case today, the gift of service, each of us need to be thinking of areas where we have a gift, an ability, an asset that we can be using to God's glory. But as you look at these, there are some things in common in all the lists. 3 things that I think are worth noting as we dive into this study. First of all, the source of the gifts, abilities, and assets, the source is God. The gifts come from God. Specifically, they are gifts of God's grace. And you know that word grace just means unmerited favor. The message of each of these passages is that we have certain things, not because of how good we are, but because of His grace and goodness and how forgiving and giving He is. That's the message. Paul says here, he talks about grace over and over. He talks about in chapter 12, verse 3, the grace given to him. He says in verse 6, and since we have gifts differing according to the grace given to us. Paul, in other words, says, I speak because of the grace God gave to me, and God has not only given me things by His grace, He's given all of us things by His grace. Paul lived every day with this awareness of grace. I want to read for you what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who believe in Him for eternal life. Paul says, I don't deserve what I have, but God has showered His grace on me so that I might serve as an example for all of those who could have the opportunity to come and know and have a relationship with His Son. And so that's why in verse 3 of Romans 12, he says, I receive God's grace. And then in verse 6, he says, we all receive God's grace. He saw his life as a living example of what God can do with a life. A living example of grace. And so everything he did was an act of gratitude. So if we're going to talk about gifts, assets, abilities, whatever you want to call it, that we may have, we need to begin with the central message of all these passages. It didn't come from us, it came from God. Romans emphasizes it's a gift of God. The Ephesian passage emphasizes it's a gift of Christ. The Corinthians passage emphasizes it's a gift of the Spirit. The idea of each is that the gifts, talents, and abilities we have their source in God, in divinity, and not in us. The second thing that's important in these passages is it lets us know that the purpose of these gifts are for the building up of the body. For example, we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he talks about that it's for the common good. Here in Romans 12, 4 through 6, he talks about we're one body and many members, all of those working together. The idea is that it's for the benefit of the body. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, he talks about that in verse 11, he says that God gave certain individuals or put certain individuals in the church. In verse chapter 4, verse 12, he says this is for the equipping of the saints. In chapter 13, he says this is for the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, as we talked about when we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, they're there for the benefit of others, not just for me. The third thing is there's a variety of gifts. Remember, I noticed that in these three different passages, you have different lists, different things on those lists. Some of them have similarities, but there are differences. They're not designed to be exhaustive. The idea is that God didn't have a cookie-cutter approach to human beings, and He didn't have a cookie-cutter approach to talents and abilities. And that's important, I think, for us to realize. Over and over, He emphasizes the variety of gifts. Look in chapter 12 and verse 4 of Romans. He says, we do not have the same function. In verse 6, He says, gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. If you were to back up to Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, He would talk about varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries. The message is that God didn't make us all the same. Now, there are some of us that feel like, well, if I can't do what He does or I can't do what she does, then I'm not as important and I'm not as valuable. Well, God made us different for a reason. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, God put each of us in the body just as He desired. In other words, we do what we do and have what we have because that's what God wanted. And so instead of my feeling like I'm not important, I'm not valuable because I can't do what somebody else does, it makes me important and valuable that God made me like I am, gifted me as I am. So I am a uniquely trained and gifted person of God. God didn't want us all to be just alike. The challenge for all of us is not to try to be the same or pick out two or three things that we think are really neat things to do. Maybe it's leading, singing, or being an elder, or whatever it is, and say, okay, I'm only going to do those three, and I'm going to live my whole life to do those three, when God may have gifted me to do something else for His kingdom. He didn't make us all the same. But He did make it possible for all of us to contribute, all of us to make a difference. And He intended for us, in many cases, to be unique. Now, as we look at Romans, I think you can divide these gifts into two parts. Some of the gifts are speaking gifts, and some of the gifts are serving gifts. And really the one we're talking about this morning is a crossover gift. It's a gift of service, so the name lets us know it's a serving gift. But those who filled this role were often those who were proclaimers of the Word of God. So it's a speaking gift as well. So I just want to say, as we think about the gifts of grace, you know, I think today, and she may get me for saying, today is Cindy's birthday. She's getting younger year by year. I won't tell you how old she is, but she's younger now than she used to be. And one of the things I always worry about is picking out good presents. Now, I'm not going to tell you what we got or whatever, but I really don't feel very good at that. Cindy, it doesn't matter if it's a birthday or Christmas or whatever. She always seems to pick out the coolest stuff. Okay, when I look at my gifts sometimes, you know, it doesn't matter how hard we try to work at it. Me and the girls kind of feel like we're goobers sometimes. We're not real good at picking out gifts. Now, I want you to think about, have you ever struggled to pick out gifts for somebody? Or have you ever gotten a gift sometime that maybe wasn't your favorite? Why would I say all that? Because God is the master gift giver. He knows exactly what He wants, exactly what we need, exactly what is necessary for the body and the church, and He gives us the perfect, right gift every time. So if you look at your life and say, I don't like that I do this, or I don't like that I can't do that, if it is a gift, asset, and ability that can be used for God's kingdom, then it's the perfect thing for you and for me. I have it because God gave it to me. And that makes it very, very precious. For just a moment, I want to highlight one gift today. There are seven gifts He lists here. I'm not going to talk at length in these lessons about prophecy. I view prophecy as a miraculous gift, both in the Old and New Testament. People who were miraculously given information directly from God. And I know of no exact first day equivalent. There is a sense in which preachers speak for God because primarily prophets were preachers. But the prophetic aspect, I do not see exercised into the modern world. And so I'm going to focus on the six of the seven that seem to be non-miraculous and more applicable to what I see in everyday life today. Because I look in 1 Corinthians, almost all of those are miraculous. And I just don't look around me and see people prophesying. I don't see people speaking in tongues or healing or raising the dead. But as we look at six of the seven in Romans 12, the first of the six is service. And he says the one who serves or the one who ministers. And that word diakonia there is a word that is translated usually as service or ministry. It's the idea of serving somebody else, often serving at the command of somebody else, serving as a representative of somebody else. It's found 30 times in our New Testament. And let's talk about some different ways it's used. It's used to describe Moses. It's used to describe the prophets. It's used to describe the apostles. It's used to describe evangelists and preachers. It's used to describe deacons. It's used to describe elders. Paul uses, of those 30 times it's found in the New Testament, it's used 18 times by the Apostle Paul. And I think that's significant because Paul's the one we're studying here in Romans chapter 12. And so when I look at it, when Paul uses a term, one of the things I like to do if I'm trying to figure out what he means by it is I try to look and see how does he use that term everywhere else. And I find that there are times, for example, when Paul has used, in Romans, he uses it, the word service here, in relation to Christ. He also uses the term in relation to the spirits, demons that minister to Satan. He also uses it of the apostles, of missionaries and preachers and deacons. If I look at how Paul uses it and how it's often used in the New Testament, it seems to me that it comes across as a word that is often used for people given specialized tasks for the church. Specialized tasks for the furtherance of the gospel and the building up of the kingdom of God. That there is a sense in which we all serve, in which we all minister, but that some are called out for specific and special tasks. And so Paul says that the apostles in the first century would fall into this category. Paul regularly uses this word to describe his work as a missionary and evangelist. He uses this word to describe, for example, the work of men like Timothy and Titus and the others who worked with him in ministry. It's a word used to describe the work of deacons who are given specific tasks and responsibilities over areas of work in the Lord's church. That God has called some of us in a special way to take on special tasks and responsibilities for the congregation as a whole, and more specifically for God. The first thing I think we need to realize is if we're somebody that falls into one of those categories, we need to remember that the word that describes what we are and what we do is a word that implies we're there for somebody else. If I'm up here preaching, I'm not up here for me, I'm up here for you. If there's somebody that's serving as a deacon in this congregation, they're not there for themselves, they're there for the congregation and the Lord's church. If an elder serves in a special role as an elder of this congregation, if a person serves in that area, that office, they are there for the benefit of God and the benefit of the church. And so there should be, instead of an air of arrogance, there should be an attitude of humility. In fact, Paul talks about there here in Romans chapter 12. It's interesting, before he starts talking about the gifts, he takes time to say none of us should think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Why does he take the time to talk about that we shouldn't be arrogant? Why does he take the time to remind us that the gifts came from God to begin with? Because human beings are really good at being arrogant about things we're good at, or positions we hold, or opportunities we have, or assets that are made available to us. We start becoming prideful about those things. So God kind of says, let me just wipe that off the slate to begin with. It's not because of anything you did, it's God's doing. And then when He takes certain words to describe, when God wanted to describe His preachers, for example, He never used words like reverend and holy. He used words like servant. Servant. And so if we find ourselves in a position of leadership in the Lord's church over a specific task or responsibility, we need to remember that that is not a position of preeminence, but it's a position of service. But I also want to challenge each of us this morning to think about that that could be you. That God may have a plan in mind for your life, an area of work that you are uniquely trained, gifted, and given assets to fulfill that only you can do, or you can do in conjunction with somebody else. You know, when I went to a preacher's camp between my junior and senior year in high school, I had every intention to be a lawyer. But at that camp, based on some things that happened and kind of a culmination of things that have been going on my whole life, I decided that God had another mission in mind for my life. He wanted me to do exactly what is described in Romans chapter 12, verse 7. He was saying, it seemed to me, by the course of my life, the gifts He had given me, the people He had put in my life, the opportunities He had given me, it seemed to me that He was saying, Kirk, you could have the gift of service. Will you use the gift? I chose to use it. Jason, why am I picking on him? Jason's a lawyer. I thank God that we have Christian lawyers. Thank God we have Christian teachers and accountants and government officials. I want Christians in every godly and good walk of life. But although he is a lawyer, he also accepted another call. Somewhere along the line, he was asked to serve as a minister, as a servant, as a deacon of this congregation. He had a choice to make. Would he accept that call? Would he accept that responsibility? He came to believe, as we did, that he had the gift of service. And so he serves. What about you? Does this service need to be your moment of awakening? I pray that this process and this series, as we look at these gifts, will challenge each of us to say, has God got something in mind for me? And what is it? So I want to challenge us in the process to think of what it might be. And then I want to have a lesson where we can begin to think about how do I discover what those gifts are and what it might be that God might want me to do in a special area of service. Will you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? There is an aqueduct that brings water into a city, or it's a city of Segovia that's in Spain. This aqueduct was built in 109 A.D. And for about 1,800 years, almost 60 generations, it brought fresh water into the city. Then along came a generation and said, you know, all of us have seen this aqueduct all our lives and we have enjoyed it. And we want it to be there for our children. We want it to be a museum piece that generations after generation who come after us can see this same aqueduct that we've been able to enjoy. So they decided what they would do is they would take the pressure off the aqueduct. This aqueduct where 1,800 years had been bringing water into the city. And so they put in modern pipes. And they let those modern pipes start bringing water into the city. And they no longer used the aqueduct. What do you think happened to the aqueduct that had stood for 1,800 years? It decayed and fell apart. Because it wasn't built to sit there. It was built to be used. My question for us as we look at Romans 12 is, what is the aqueduct in your life? What is it that God built into each of us to be used for other people, for His church, and to His glory? Are we using it? And you know, as long as there's breath in my lungs, that aqueduct in my life ought to be used. You don't retire from being a Christian. Or is that aqueduct of service and a gift? Is it decaying? Because I've never started using it. I've never put it to use in God's kingdom, or I've stopped using it in God's kingdom. But before I can give Him back the gifts He gave to me in service to Him, I first got to give Him my heart at baptism and express my faith and repentance and confession in baptism. And then I've got to give Him my body and my mind. If you've never done that and we can help you, then please come as we stand and sing.